Hallelujah. I think of all the years that I was just in church and did not know Him. Let's turn to the book of the Acts if you're following along in your Bibles today, and I hope that you will. The Lord is leading me to Acts chapter 10, which is a familiar story to many of us. It is the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles. Up until this point, and this is about approximately, best we can tell, approximately 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel has primarily been taken to the Jews and the Jews only. Peter was the apostle to the Jew. It is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts that the man Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. He becomes the apostle Paul, and he takes the gospel in the direction that the Lord leads him. These two great apostles of the church, Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jew or to the circumcision. Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentile or to the non-Jew. However, we see a crossover in this ministry. In this particular case, Peter is the one who first brought the gospel to a group of Gentiles. On the other hand, we see the Apostle Paul, every city he went to, the first place he went was the Jewish synagogue. Generally, he got poor reception there, and then he would leave and go to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting that God should use Peter in this particular way, and several facets of the story give us some lessons that are valuable that would not be here if it had not been Peter who God used. This is the story of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion, and a centurion means he had a century of men under him. He had 100 men under him. He was the commander over 100 men. Verse 1 reads, I'm going to read the story. I'm not sure if I'm going to read it all. It's lengthy, and I'd like to read it all, but in the interest of time, I may skip a verse here or there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, that's what made him a Gentile. He was an Italian, not a Jew. Notice the nature of this man. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He had influence even over his household, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius? And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He recognized it was a messenger from God. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, lunchtime, noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and then let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, you understand that the Jew had certain food requirements under the law of Moses. There were certain foods that were appropriate to eat, and there were other foods that were forbidden to him. And inside this sheet that was let down by the four corners, inside, the scripture says, were all manner of beasts and creeping things and so on, many of which were forbidden food for him. And so he said, I've never eaten anything unclean or common, but my eating habits are based upon the Old Testament law. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted, or was really nonplussed in himself, what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. Don't waver on this, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Six of his Jewish fellow travelers went with him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew, like me, to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation, like you. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. This taking of the gospel to the Gentile is the beginning of the taking the gospel to our people. We are all Gentiles, I believe. Anybody here part Jewish? See, up until this time, it was only the Jews that heard the gospel. And in order to move the Jew, to get the gospel to the non-Jew, God had to use this very unusual means. Verse 29, Peter continues, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John, that is John the Baptist, preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that is, these other six Jews, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. An amazing story, a wonderful story, and one which I believe the Lord wants to show us five things from this story today. You say, Pastor Vic, I thought pastors were supposed to have 3 points. You know me, I always have 4 or 5, or 6. Today I have 5, and here they are. The first thing that I think we can learn, there are many things we can learn from the story. But there are 5 that I believe the Lord wants us to concentrate on this morning. The first one is this. Just because a person is religious, just because a person does religious things, does not mean that he's got a ticket to heaven. Just because a person goes to church, just because a person talks religiously, just because a person prays, just because a person gives, does not make him a Christian. Here is a man who was a good man. This is one of the problems that we have with religion in our country. The gospel that has been preached from most of our churches is the way you get a relationship with God is by being good. Hell is full of good people. I know some unsaved people who are more good than lots of saved people I know in terms of their actions and the way they live and so on and so forth. But that is nothing but religion. It is not righteousness, and it is not relationship with God. Here's a man, in verse 2, we're told he's a devout man. He fears God. He gives money. He prays a lot. In another place we read, I believe in verse 30, he fasts. And he prays. Now this is a man who does all of the religious things that religious people think that we need to do. These are the things that we've been told down through the centuries that please God. But the Bible says the thing that pleases God is faith and only faith. If you want to read about it, there's so many places you can read on this subject. Go read the 58th chapter of Isaiah, where God says, I don't give a care about all your fasting. It's not your fasting I want, it's your heart. Other places he says, I am sick of the smell of the burnt offerings on your altar when your heart is so far from me. When Jesus was asked, what must I do to do the works of God? He answered, believe on him who was sent. That is, believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus. So here's a man who is very, very religious. And by all outward appearances, you would say, this is a godly man. Now, he's obviously living in a godly way. But this man, in verse 2, is going to split hell wide open if something doesn't happen to him. Now, I understand this fellow because I used to be like this. I wasn't quite as good as he was, but I tried to be. I did the praying and the tithing and the giving and the fearing God and all that sort of thing. Just because a man acts religiously does not make him saved. You need to know if you're concerned about somebody's salvation. Now get this. If you're concerned about a friend, if you're concerned about a family member, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, if you're concerned about your child, you want to find out what has that person done with Jesus. Not how often does he pray, how often does he read his Bible, does he tithe, does he go to church, is he a deacon, does he have... I read in the paper yesterday where some lady was receiving this morning at her church 35-year pin for perfect attendance. That's a long time to give perfect attendance. But you know, that lady, unless she is born again, is bound to take her 35-year pin south, not north. The second thing that I think the Lord wants us to see from this story is that leading people to Jesus is a responsibility and an opportunity given to us and to us alone. Do you find it interesting that when this man is praying and fasting and seeking God and so on, that God sends an angel to him, but do you notice what the angel's message was? The angel did not bring him the gospel. Now, wouldn't that have been easy? Couldn't he have said everything Peter said without going through all of that other rigmarole, and it would have been all done right there, bang, that day? Instead, the angel said, you send somebody down to Joppa, you go to the tanner's house, you'll find a man there named Simon, he's also known as Peter, and he, look at the verse, in number 6, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I find it fascinating that while this man was having an interview, as it were, with an angel of God, the angel did not give him the gospel. But the angel sent him to a man who could give him the gospel. And that tells us something that's very significant. If your friend, if your father, if your mother, if your brother, your sister, your brother-in-law, your children, if people that you're concerned about, your friends, your people at school, your people that you work with, if they're going to hear the gospel, it's going to come from you and me. It's not going to come from some angel. It's not going to come because God's going to write it in the sky. It's not going to come because God's going to give them some vision, and in that vision they're going to see God, and then they're going to know. The gospel comes through people. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe will be saved. Those that refuse to believe will be condemned and damned. So the proclamation of the gospel is our responsibility, and it is our opportunity. And it's something that we ought not to shrink from. We have to look for opportunities to spread that gospel and to tell people about Jesus. I know that there are times when you do that and you will take it on the chin. I know there are times that you will be persecuted because of the stand that you take. What are you going to say? What are you going to say to your father or your mother, who is basically a good person, honors God, but you know in your heart of hearts that he or she is not born again? What are you going to do? You're going to pray, yes, but are you going to give them the gospel? Are you going to tell them what they need to know? Well, I don't think he could handle that. I just don't think he would handle it very well. Well, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those that were persecuted for my name's sake." If we've never been persecuted, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but ask yourself today, have you ever been persecuted for His name's sake? If your answer is no, then you probably have not been very much of a witness in terms with your mouth, in terms of your presenting the gospel. The gospel is committed to us. Leading people to Jesus is committed to us, not even to angels. The third thing I think the Lord would have us to see here is the great lengths that He will go to reach a person whose heart is really seeking after Him but doesn't know how to make the connection. Now, we see this many places in the Scripture. This is just one example. Here's a man who had never heard the gospel. He believed in God, the God of nature, the God of creation. He'd probably even heard about Jehovah God because he's here in Israel, where in the midst of the Jewish nation. He's stationed there in the army. And so he embraces this Jewish God whom they say made everything. Even that's a great departure from the Roman religion, which was polytheism, many gods. But he didn't know him. There was no way for him to get to know him unless God would take an initiative. There's a verse in Jeremiah, and I think I'm going to read it for you because it's a terribly important verse. And it's a verse I want you to remember if you are working with someone, if you are sharing Jesus with someone, and they can't quite seem to get a hold of what you're trying to tell them. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 and 14. I know Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse. I know the thoughts I think towards you and so on and so forth. A very positive verse. But 13 and 14 are even more powerful to me. This is what it says. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Now, his promise is essentially this in that verse. There are many other places where that idea is conveyed, but that verse I like especially. If you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, you really want to know me, I will be found of you. I'm not going to hide. I will make myself known to you. Now, that's what happened here to Cornelius. Cornelius is devout. He really wants to know the real God. He knows about Him, but he doesn't know Him personally. And God moves. Look at the lengths He went to here. He took His number one apostle, His number one gospel preacher, and had him go specifically to his house to bring him the good news. He may use you. He may use me. He uses us, but He will do whatever it takes to get the truth to somebody who really wants it. And so you encourage anybody who is really searching for the truth, and you don't seem to be able to get through, you don't stop searching. Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be satisfied." This is another way of saying what Jeremiah said. The fourth thing that I think the Lord wants us to see out of this passage today is that the gospel is intended for every person. Male, female, black, white, Jew, Gentile, American, Chinese, Iraqi, Arabian, Indian, Pakistani, Australian, Latino, Mexican, every person. The gospel is not relegated to just certain ones. Look at verse number 28. Peter said, "You know how it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And in verse 34, he says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And that's why Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person." I tell you, as I'm declaring these things today, the Lord is bringing to my mind some people that I need to go eyeball to eyeball with and make sure that they have heard what I know in terms of the gospel. I can think of some folks that I have not been as forthright with as I need to be, and perhaps you are sensing the same thing today. I hope that's the case. So first, just because a person is religious and does religious things does not mean he's saved. Secondly, leading people to Jesus is committed to us, not even to angels. We've got to do it. Three, God will go to any length necessary to get His truth to someone whose heart is really hungry for Him. And four, the gospel is intended for every person. And fifth and last is probably the most important one, and that is what the gospel truly is. The gospel is not how much you give and how much you pray and not how much you fast, and it's not how many times you go to church. The gospel is Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus. If you want to know what the good news is Jesus. If you want to know what do I tell somebody whom I'm trying to win to Christ, you tell them about Jesus. You say, what would I tell a Mormon? You tell them about Jesus. What would I tell a Catholic? I'd tell them about Jesus. What would you tell a Pentecostal? I'd tell them about Jesus. What do you tell a heathen, pagan? I tell them about Jesus. What do you tell a Muslim? I tell them about Jesus. Notice here that the angel told Cornelius that you go find this man Simon Peter and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius, when Peter arrived, said, "Okay, now, you're here and I'm here and all my people are here. Give. Tell me." Now, what did Peter tell them? Did he tell them how Cain got his wife? Did he tell them why Joseph Smith was not a true apostle? Did he tell them why? Did he tell them who the 144,000 are in the book of Revelation? What were the words that Cornelius needed to hear? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing and delivering, for God is with him." We were there, we saw it. Verse 41, "He was crucified, but yet he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He's the one, He's the Savior, He's the judge of the world," verse 42. And 43, I think, is probably as important as any of them, maybe the most important of all of the verses. "It is Him that all of the prophets from the Old Testament have been giving witness to and have been pointing toward. And whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." You know why Cornelius did not have peace in his heart, even though he had reverence for Jehovah God? He was a devout and pious and religious man. He was a giver. He was a prayer. He was a faster. But he had no peace in his heart. He was still seeking. He was unsatisfied. Do you know why? because he did not have his sins washed away. And it's only through Jesus that that happens. You will find when you are dealing with religious people, religious people have seem to have all the answers, but one answer that they do not have is, what do I do with my guilt? What do I do with my guilt? What do I do with this thing that's on the inside of me that tells me that I'm bad? And the only solution for that is Jesus. It's important that you know when you are witnessing to someone else and when you are doing what it is that we have been called to do, that which angels can't do, that always you always bring that conversation back to Jesus, who He is and what He has done. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away into all of these alleys where you'll get lost. I know lots of folks will say, well, I'd like to witness to him, but I don't know very much about what he believes. While it is helpful to know what he believes, it is not essential. What is important is to know what you believe and to have your own testimony. And when he says to you or when she says to you, well, what about this? That you may say, there's a story in the 9th chapter of John. I love this story. This is a man born blind. You remember him? And the disciples said to Jesus, Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. That's not what's going on here. And then Jesus ministered healing to him. He made some mud, put on his eyes. And he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Well, he did, and he came back seeing. Well, the preachers of his day, the religious people of his day, were very upset at that and very perplexed by what had happened. And so they were trying to get this man to incriminate Jesus. They found out it was Jesus who did it, and so they're trying to get this man to incriminate him. And so they're questioning him, interrogating him about Jesus. And this was his answer. He said, I don't know anything about that. This one thing I know. I used to be blind. Now I can see. And that's my answer. And see, that's our answer too. I don't know everything about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the gates of pearl and 144,000 and who's going to be the two prophets and who are dead in the street. And I don't know where Cain got his wife, and I don't know about Methuselah and how he could be 900 and some odd years old. I don't know about any of that stuff. What I do know is I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be headed for hell, but now I'm headed for heaven. I used to not know who God was, and now I know Him personally. He lives in my heart. That's your personal testimony. That's what you know. You know that for a fact, and that can't be taken away from you. And that's the gospel that you proclaim. You don't have to have all the answers. I think sometimes folks will shrink from personal witness because they're afraid that they will not have all the answers. I get a kick. I hope she won't mind, but I get my weekly email from Samantha Walder. She emails me and she says, I'm witnessing to my so-and-so friend, and he's this or she's this, and what do I tell him? And so this is for you, Samantha, as well as everybody. The gospel is Jesus, and the story you tell is your story. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. The better you are with the Word, the better able you will be to help folks. But you don't have to be. You have a testimony. You know Him personally. He's touched your life. You have peace. Your sins are washed away. Tell that story until you have a fuller story to tell. Amen. And when you do, then I'll have you come up here and preach for me. The gospel is Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. A wonderful, wonderful story from the Word of God with lots of practical advice, particularly for what we are expected to do as children of God. Amen. Well, would you stand with me, please? Is there anyone here this morning who is not born again, or you don't know for sure that you're born again? You're religious, but you have never made a personal invitation for Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. Is anybody here in that condition today? Let's sing this little song. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Back in the 60s, when the Holy Spirit really began to pour Himself out in the earth, there was a tremendous manifestation of the power of God in our hippie culture in this country. And long-haired, long-bearded, previously pot-smoking and LSD-taking hopheads fell in love with Jesus. And they were so passionate and so wild about Him that they became known as Jesus freaks. Jesus freaks. Not a bad identity, actually, to be a Jesus freak. And if you're constantly in the midst of lost people, it would not be a bad thing for you to be called a Jesus freak. Better to be called a Jesus freak than a religious fanatic. For religion will take people to hell, but Jesus will take them to heaven. Amen. Lord, send us out of this place with a new zeal and perhaps a new vision to reach out to those round about us, to make us more sensitive to those who need to hear the message that we have embraced and know to be true. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths and then fill them with Your Holy Spirit-inspired words that will bring conviction, revelation, deliverance, and then freedom to those who remain bound. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.